Well, good morning. It's great to be here this morning. The first time I set foot in this church was in the fall of 2001. Some of you remember who I am. I've been back a few times, but it's been quite a while. So I'm kind of an older version of maybe what you remember, but it's great to be back here at Berean. Somebody recently asked me, as I'm getting older, are you afraid of aging? And I said, well, I'm not sure I am, but I'll tell you what I really fear is getting caught in bad traffic after two mugs of coffee and a bran muffin. So those are the new fears that I found. I kind of like what the late Robin Williams said about getting older. He said this. He said, you know, when you're young and you're macho, you get that barbed wire tattooed around your bicep. He said, by the time you're 75, you have a picket fence. And so I'm kind of moving to the picket fence stage of my life. This morning, I feel privileged to bring the Word of God to you. We're going to be in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Sometimes I've heard pastors say rather unusual things. They'll say, turn in your Bible to, and I think to myself, you know, if you take that literally, how does that exactly happen? You would have to certainly contort yourself in some weird ways to turn in your Bible. But I work with college students now, especially athletes. We have a large meeting. We get together with maybe 100 students. And when I go to speak in front of them, I don't say anything about a Bible. I simply say, take out your phones. Because everybody has a phone, and that's where they're reading their Bibles these days on the college campus. Take out your phone. So you might want to take out your phone as well. Just don't let it ring while I'm speaking. If you Let me see. Did I turn mine off? No, I think I did. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, and I'm going to just read the first three verses. That's pretty much the text that we're going to focus on in these few minutes that we have together this morning. So we're in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. And the writer says this, he says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Let's just take a moment and pray, if you would, with me as we begin our message this morning. And now, Father, we come humbly before you, and we are needy. I'm needy. I can say a lot of stuff that means nothing. And so I'm asking today, right now, that your Spirit would come and it would speak to your people, because we need to hear from you. And Father, would you take all the things of excess, the chaff that I might bring, and blow it away so that the good seed of the word might fall on the ears and the hearts of those that are your people here this morning. And might we leave today encouraged in our faith. We give you all praise and all glory for all that you do every minute of every day, keeping us, motivating us, sustaining us. And now would you grant grace that we might hear what you have to say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you have probably never heard of the name Derek Redmond. Derek Redmond was a young track star. His specialty was the 400 meters. And in 1992, he appeared at the Summer Olympics in Barcelona, Spain. And Derek had come there with the hope of winning a medal. He didn't really care if it was gold, silver, or bronze, but he wanted to medal in the Olympics. This was his goal. He had burst on the scene. He was a sprinter from Great Britain, and he'd burst on the scene back when he was 19 years old, and he shattered all the records in Britain, all the UK records that had ever been held in the 400 meters. He was a prodigy. He was the hope of Great Britain. And in 1988, he had gone He'd gone to Japan to the Summer Olympics there. It was in Seoul, Korea. And he'd gone to the Summer Olympics there, and he was just about ready to get into the blocks to his race. And suddenly he pulled up, and something had happened to his Achilles tendon. And he had to disqualify himself just before the race began. And that little injury led to 5 surgeries over the next year. And he had to rehab his entire body to get it back into shape after surgery on that particular tendon. And he worked and he worked in rehab and he worked at his race. And finally, 92 Olympics were there, and here he was. And at the Olympics was his best friend, his father, Jim. And Jim would be in the stands with these 65,000 people watching this tremendous 400-meter race. And all he had to do was qualify. He had to be one of the top 4 finishers in this particular race. And he and his dad had talked about the grueling grind of all that he'd gone through to get to this point. And they had both come to the conclusion, you need to finish this race, Derek. This is going to be your day. This is a medal. Finish the race. And so the day came, and Derek had prepared himself, and he got in the blocks, 65,000 people, his dad watching on there at the Summer Olympic trials, and the race started, the gun went off. And immediately he just broke out to a commanding lead, and he felt great, he felt fresh, he felt energized, and in his mind he was saying, I'm going to qualify, I'm going to be a medalist. And as he came around the back stretch of that particular race, all of a sudden, he heard a pop. Not quite that pop. His hamstring popped. And immediately he started hobbling, and he fell down on the track. And as his dad was watching, it was almost like disbelief. How could this happen to my son? And he began to stand up, and he started to make his way down, and he was on the track just crying and realizing, I'm not going to get a medal. And the emergency personnel came out with a cart, and the whole race just passed him by. And when the emergency people came out with their cot, he said, no. And he pushed himself back up, and he got up on one leg, and he started to hobble down the track. And his dad was coming down. He had no credentials to get onto that track. He just jumped over a railing, and he pushed past security people, and he started running out to the track with the security people running after him. And he's going, that's my boy, that's my boy. And all of a sudden, the crowd sees that this racer is now up on his feet, hopping to get to the finish line. And all of a sudden, the cheer starts to resonate and get lifted up louder and louder. And the people in the stands are saying, finish, finish, finish. And the dad comes running out, Jim, and he puts his arm around his son. And he says, here I am, Derek. Let's do this together. And he hops for the last 175 meters, just to almost the end. And at that moment, his dad lets go. And he hops over the finish line to the deafening crowd cheering him on. And as soon as that happened, he and his dad embrace. And this is what he said during that race after he'd been injured. He said, I didn't do this for the crowd. I was doing this for me. Whether people thought I was an idiot or a hero, I wanted to finish the race. I wanted to finish the race. And friends, this morning, we might take heed of those very words as we sit here today as believers in Jesus Christ, because the Bible teaches us that we are in a race. Oh, it's not a physical race. It's not like the one that Derek Redmond was running, but we are in a race. We're in a spiritual race. We have started with Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We've been born of the Spirit of God, and now we are in a race all the way to the end, to when we die. And we are then transformed into the presence of Jesus Christ. We are in a race, start to finish spiritually. And we should take heed of those very words, finish the race. Because that's exactly what the writer of the book of Hebrews wants us to understand. That you are called as a believer, not only just to be in the race, but don't abort the race. Don't stop. You keep going. And as we look at this particular text in chapter 12, I want you to notice that the writer uses the word run the race. Everything in this text is modifying the word run. Everything is modifying the word run. And it is an imperative that we're supposed to do. It doesn't matter what our age is. It doesn't matter where we are in our spiritual life. We are to take heed of this word and we are to run the race which is set before us. We're to run the race. Now, I happen to be an alliterator. That means that I like to use the same letters for my different points. And so this morning I have 5 points and they all start with a P. Okay? So you're going to get 5 P's in a pod this morning. And hopefully that will help embellish the text, but also help you to memorize what this writer is trying to say. And I want us to look and see what I think is the first P, and that is we are called as Christians to run this race with perseverance. Let's look at verse 1. The writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance or perseverance. We're to run with perseverance the race which is set before us. Run with perseverance. Now, one of the things that I've noticed, and as I've worked with athletes a lot of my life, there are a lot of encouragements in the scripture, exhortations to do things that are hard, that are disciplines like training. And I just went through a few texts, and let me just read these. I'm not going to direct you to every Bible verse, but just listen to kind of the energy, the perseverance, the striving that it takes in our Christian experience. Jesus said these words, Luke 13, 14, strive to enter the narrow door. Many will seek to enter and will not be able. Again, in Matthew 24, 13, Jesus speaking to his disciples, talking about the end of the age, and he says this, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Paul exhorts us this way, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Stand firm. Keep alert with all perseverance. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life. Paul said, I discipline my body. He said, hold fast. Test yourselves. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Strong exhortations, engaging, active verbs that the apostle uses, that Jesus uses to describe our life as Christians. Friends, if you're sitting in your Christian life in passivity and you don't think it matters how you live out your life, then you're probably wrong. Because the Bible just won't stand for it. The scriptures will exhort you to keep running, to grind it out, to go to the end, not to give up, all the time. All the time. Don't be neglectful. Don't acquiesce. Don't give up. Don't terminate. Don't be passive. That's what the writer is trying to communicate. You see, the church in the book of Hebrews had become somewhat complacent. They had started to drift, if you will. And the book of Hebrews, I think, is written, and I've read some commentaries on it. It's written to a church that is getting a little bit older, settled into the world. They're starting to drift just a little bit without clarity and focus. They were losing energy. In the same chapter, if you go down to verse 12, The writer says that they should strengthen their hands because they're growing weak, and they should strengthen their feeble knees. Spiritually, they were depleted. People were careless. People were spiritually lazy. And so in chapter 2, verse 1, our writer says this. He says, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. You see, the evangelical church today, and I've been in a lot of churches, has a tendency right now to be drifting away from the Word of God, drifting away from the kinds of commitments I think the Scriptures are calling us to. Now, by the way, I just want to qualify one thing. I don't believe that you can run as a Christian, that you can do this race without the grace of God. It's mandated that the grace of God must compel you to do this. But at the same time, when we do read Scriptures, we read things that should challenge us, that should exhort us to go forth and do what they say by the grace of God. We do it, God empowers. And the church was becoming a bit passive. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. The writer says this, take care, brothers, so that none of you has an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Do not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. As long as it is called today, exhort one another. I once heard a sermon by John Piper, who's kind of a mentor of mine, who said, spirituality is a community project. Your spirituality is a community project. That we're to exhort one another. We're to encourage one another to keep going in a race. To go to the finish. To go to the end. And you see, the church that the writer of the book of Hebrews is addressing has become lethargic. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, some of the church should have been teachers, but instead of teaching, they needed to hear the elementary principles of the gospel and God again. They needed milk. They couldn't bear solid food, sound meat. They needed milk. Their spiritual condition had become weak, and they had lost the strength of being different in the world. They'd lost their strength to be joyful and the courage to step out in faith. That's the condition of this church. And so, as we read this particular text, the writer is saying, you're to run a race with all endurance. You're to run with perseverance. Now, I'm sure in a congregation like this, if I ask you if you know who Billy Graham was, most of you know who Billy Graham is. He's still alive. I shouldn't have said was. We know who Billy Graham is, right? Last week, I spoke in Scotland. I was in Scotland, and I did ask the congregation if they knew who Billy Graham was. And amazingly, most of them did. Billy Graham, as we all know, has been a faithful evangelist. I believe he's 98 years old today. Every president that I can remember when he was in his ministry tried to legitimize their kind of connection with evangelicals to have Billy Graham on their stages. The Gallup poll said in 1955 he was the most admired man in the world. And you know what? Most admired in the United States. He won that distinction 49 consecutive years. Billy Graham, most admired man in the United States. In the late 1940s, he started speaking with Youth for Christ. And according to his staff, this was a 2010 statistic, they said that he has spoken on television audiences in person to over 2.2 billion people, and that there were 3.2 million responses to his invitations. A faithful man. A faithful man. But you know something? When Billy Graham was coming up the ladder with Youth for Christ, He wasn't the best evangelist out there. There were a couple other guys. There was a guy by the name of Chuck Templeton who actually started Youth for Christ in the late 40s. And he was considered to be the most versatile evangelist of all. He was voted by the National Association of Evangelicals as the best used by God. He was the vice president of Youth for Christ. He had a commanding presence, a bold voice. He understood the scriptures. It says that in one city, Evansville, Indiana, he came in and did a two-week evangelistic crusade in a town of 127,000 people, and that 91,000 people in that community came to hear him speak. Church attendance at the end of 2 weeks went up 17%. 17%. He was a powerful, powerful voice for the gospel. But you know what happened to Chuck Templeton? He went off for a higher degree of education. Went to Princeton Seminary, that's probably right. Seminary. And got a degree. And it wasn't long after that. You know what happened to Chuck Templeton? He abandoned his faith. He left it all and said, I no longer believe. He wrote a book, So Long, or Goodbye to God. Goodbye to God. There was another young man, too, in the South by the name of Bron Clifford. And in 1945, he was a 25-year-old Southern preacher, powerful, dynamic. Churches, he would speak in a church, and there would be lines for blocks waiting to get in to hear Bron Clifford speak. He spoke all over the South, and it was always packed. Someone said that he was the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul, Bron Clifford. And sure enough, he did set attendance records everywhere. National leaders vied for his attention. He was tall, he was intelligent, he was eloquent, he was handsome. But at the age of 35, he abandoned his wife and his children, and he ended up dying of cirrhosis of the liver in a small hotel in Amarillo, Texas. You see, friends, my point is this. Don't stop the race. Finish the race. I don't know where you are spiritually. I don't know where you're at with God at this moment. I don't know how the Lord is working in your life. You can only answer that question. But I will tell you that the writer of the book of Hebrews says, don't get lethargic. Don't give up. Keep going. Do whatever you have to do to keep going and finish the race. Run with perseverance. Secondly, in this text, we're called to run with perspective. To run with perspective. Again, I direct your attention to verse 1. The writer says this, therefore. And whenever we see that therefore, we always ask what it's there for. And a therefore is always referencing back into previous verses. So we know that he's speaking about something in chapter 11. Okay? Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run. Now, the word I want you to see here, the couple words I want you to notice, is so great a cloud of witnesses. So great a cloud of witnesses. Now, let me tell you how I've heard this preached before, because I don't think it's correct. But I've heard guys, and especially at athletic assemblies, I've heard guys get up and talk about this great cloud of witnesses. And they're saying to the audience, imagine you're in a stadium running and all the people from past are rooting you on. They have their pennants and they're waving them. They're saying, go. They're waving you on and keep going. And there's some truth to that. That image, that metaphor isn't totally bad, but I don't think it's quite what the writer intended. The question I want to ask you this morning is, what is a witness? Because the writer of Hebrews says, since we have this great cloud of witnesses, what does a witness do? Well, if you're in a jury and in a courtroom, a witness puts his hand on a Bible and testifies to what? The truth, right? Puts his right hand on the Bible. I don't mean to put my left on there, but puts his right hand on the Bible and testifies to what is true. And that's what I think this writer has in mind. And here's the perspective that we should have. He's referencing back to Hebrews chapter 11, which I call the Hall of Fame of Faith, where we have men like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and a multitude of others who were justified by their faith. They were commended because of their faith. And God was faithful to take all those people to the very end of their life. And even though they never saw all the promises fulfilled, God faithfully brought them to the end of the race, finish line, transition to Jesus. And those people witness to the truth that God is faithful, that God will take you all the way from beginning to end. That's exactly what he did. Some of these people, if you read the book of Hebrews, were sawn in two. They were persecuted. They were chained. They hid in caves because of persecution. Yet God was faithful. And so we look back to all the faithful witnesses and we say, I'm going to keep running because God will still be with me. We run with perspective. Years ago when I was pastoring, it was an Easter Sunday morning, and quite honestly, we were packed out. And the end of our service, the last song we sang was Christ the Lord is Risen Today. And I stood in a pulpit about like this, and I just said, I don't usually do this. It wasn't like an altar call or whatever you want to call it. I just said, if anybody would like to speak to me, I'm going to come down here on the final hymn, and you can come down. Everybody stood, and we start singing Christ the Lord is Risen Today. And in our church, we were a little more expressive, so I might have been, my hands might have been here, and I kind of had my eyes closed. And all of a sudden, I looked up, and there was this older, stately couple standing in front of me. And I was almost in shock, like, what? And I said, hi, and they introduced themselves, and they said, the lady had to go, she was going in for cancer surgery the next morning, 6 o'clock in the morning. They hadn't been in a church in 29 years, but they had a son who had started visiting our church, and they showed up. And lo and behold, right there at that moment, I just led two people to Christ. I didn't do it. God did it, brought them there. And you know what? That couple became a dear couple. She had treatment. She was healed. I took her into surgery the next morning. And then he got liver cancer, Jim. Jim was a big 6'5", big, bold guy. And when Jim got liver cancer, he knew he was going to die. But he went down to the University of Michigan. They put up some sort of pump in him. And you know what? For about 2.5 years, he lived. It was almost a miracle because I have a brother and two brother-in-laws that are doctors. Both of them said to me, 6 months at the longest. That's how long he'll live. But you know, Jim began to grow in his faith. And I remember one of his favorite verses as we had studied together was Paul's exhortation to Timothy. Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And eventually when Jim had started to deplete and lost all this weight and was in hospice care, I was in his home. And Jim was a witness for the gospel. He exhorted, he had 7 brothers and sisters. And those that were unbelieving, he encouraged them to come to faith. He had an unbelieving daughter that he just encouraged to believe in Christ. And he was laying in bed. I remember he couldn't have a shirt on because of some of the itching. And so he and I had sort of made a little pact. I said, Jim, I'm just going to continue as you're going through here, as you're dying and you're going to go to be with Jesus. I'm just going to encourage you to just keep fighting the good fight. And so periodically, I'd just go up to him as he's later. I said, Jim, fight the good fight of faith. And, you know, he could acknowledge it. And as he worsened and worsened, a couple times I went up and he'd kind of open his eyes and I'd say, Jim, fight the good fight. And he'd acknowledge it. And finally, he was just at the kind of point of death. It was coming soon. A little before what I call the death gurgle, which I've heard. And I went up to him and he wasn't responsive to anyone. And I went up to his ear. And I leaned down and I said, Jim,
Jim, fight the good fight of faith.
And all of a sudden, his eyes just went like this. And that's the last he ever moved. And he died. But God was faithful to take him across that dark river into glorious light. He ran the race. And you know what? Those are the people that help us have perspective to say, God will take me all the way to the end. All the way to the end. A witness to the truth of God's faithfulness. Thirdly, we're to run the race with preparation. I know this is, this should say, we run the race having prepared ourselves, but it just doesn't fit very well. So I think you can run a race with preparation. At least you could probably run it with preparation H. You know, when you train for a race, what do? When you get ready to do a race, do you add burdens to yourself? Do you put on weights on your ankles? Doesn't a racer just try to get rid of everything, shave their head, get rid of their underarm hair, anything that would inhibit that race? And if you look at this text, I want you to see it very clearly. The writer says, since we have this great cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now look, there's two things here. There's every weight and there's a sin. And so yes, we're to lay aside our sin. You know that as well as I do. We're to confess our sins. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're to ask God to cleanse us and forgive us. We deal with sin and we're not to live in sin. We're going to sin. Your flesh is ugly. It's going to sin. I'm going to sin. Ask my wife. But you know, the writer says there's also these weights, these encumbrances that we add to our life that aren't helping our spiritual life one iota, one bit. And he says, hey, listen, why don't you consider getting rid of those so that you'll be able to run this race more effectively? Now, these weights aren't necessarily sin, but they can be things that prevent us from doing things that might build us in our spiritual life. They can be things that consume all our time. They just eat up and gobble all our time. And therefore, we don't have time to serve. Or don't have time to read our Bible. I don't know where the time went. Well, I can tell you where it went. 8 hours on your computer. Anybody been there before? All of a sudden you're reading something, it takes you to the next thing. I do this with athletic sites, quite honestly. You know, I'm reading this, I'm here, and the next thing I know, I'm 4 hours. And it's just gone. And could have I done something more constructive? Certainly I could have. And so, the writer here is saying, listen, friends, you want to run this race? Deal with your sin. Be aware of it. Fight it. Kill it. But also, in your preparation for this race, if there's stuff that could lead to sin or could harm you or defeat you, you get that laid to the side as well. Don't let that ensnare you in your walk with God. Run this race with preparation. Run the race with preparation. Fourthly, we're to run the race with purpose. We're to run the race with purpose. And I take this quite honestly from just simply the fact that the writer is telling us to run a race. Because every race that I know of has a beginning and an ending, a start and a finish. And that is our purpose in life as believers, as Christ followers. Your purpose in life is to walk with Jesus, to run with Jesus, if you will, all the way to the end of your life, giving glory to God in everything that you do. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Everything is to the glory of God. We keep God in perspective. Everything that we do, whether it's jobs or church or friends or sports or whatever, you don't just come to church to do God. God is everything about your life every day, and you run that race with the purpose of glorifying God. Start to finish, run with purpose. The Apostle Paul used the metaphor of race in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and this is what he says, beginning in verse 24. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you might obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one just beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." You know what? We're not just running for some wreath that's going to be gone. We're running for something that is imperishable. Imperishable. That's what Peter says, that there's this inheritance that's it's imperishable. It can never fade. It can never rust. It can never go away. And God is keeping it for us. And so run the race. Run the race with that purpose, that you might receive that crown of righteousness. That crown of righteousness. You know, the Apostle Paul at the end of his life said these words. He said, and I'll just be honest, just to keep the faith is a battle. I don't think anybody here would testify that's any different. I don't think any spiritual leader, I don't think Pastor Dickey could stand up here and say, "Hey, you know, you can cruise it on in. Just put it on cruise control, Christian life." Doesn't happen. Just to keep the faith is a battle. It says so in the Bible. Paul, again, exhorting Timothy, he says this at the end of his life. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I've kept it. I made it." Run with that kind of purpose in mind. And finally, the last P that I have this morning is that we're to run with pain. We're to run with pain. Again, remember, everything here is modifying the word run. And as we move down into verse 2, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, here's what you do, friends, to run. You look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, verse 2, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Jesus, him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you do not become weary and discouraged and lose hope. I know in this audience, in your Christian life somewhere, you've experienced pain. And probably in the future, there will be more pain. Not just physical pain. Oh, that comes. I got physical pain right now. I have a brace on my right ankle. I broke it in India, and it was repaired, and now it's collapsed. And I have to put this brace on because it hurts to walk. I know what it's like a little bit. That's just a physical pain, but I know there's pain. There's the heartbreak of relationships. There's the heartbreak of children. There's a heartbreak of all kinds of things that happen. These come to us because we live in a sin-infested, fallen world that brings pain. But you know what? God does not allow that pain in your life without some reason, without some purpose. That's the hope of the Scriptures. Then everything that's difficult that comes into our life, it's for our good and for His glory. I don't know what it is, but somehow God uses it. And it's a bit of a mystery to me, quite honestly, but we're called to run with that pain. You see, what some people want to do in the Christian life is say, well, I thought when I became a Christian, life was going to get better, and I'm having these problems. God doesn't seem to care, and Jesus, he doesn't seem to be compassionate toward me. Not a lot of empathy going on here. I think I'm just going to give it all up. What good is my Christian faith? Well, the problem with that is that's just not biblical. That's not what God says. He says, even in the midst of your pain, you keep running. You keep running. You don't stop. And the grace of God will give you the ability to continue on. Let me just conclude this morning with a story. It's a true story. A few years back, it's been more than a few now, maybe 10, 12. There was a funeral in Fruitport, Michigan. It's over by Grand Haven, Michigan, off the lake. And in Fruitport, Michigan, and I believe it was First Baptist Church, there was a funeral for a missionary wife and a daughter. The husband was there. 6-year-old son was there. They had been missionaries in Peru, and they were flying out on a missionary aviation aircraft, flying over this river to come out on furlough. And at that time, the Peruvian Air Force identified that plane as a drug plane. They thought they were drug dealers. So there was a missionary aviation pilot, I believe, named Kevin. And then seated next to him was Jim Bowers, who was the missionary. Behind him was his 6-year-old son, Corey. Behind the pilot was Veronica, Ronnie Bowers, the mom. And seated on her lap was their little daughter, 18-month-old Charity. And they were flying, and they were being given commands to come down and to land. And I'm not quite sure all the details of what happened, but somehow there was a miscommunication, and Peruvian Air Force jet shot the plane down. And the bullets came right through the back of the plane. And one of them hit the pilot in the right knee, I believe. And then one went right through the back of Veronica Bowers, the mom, right through her heart, and right through her little daughter, Charity. And both were killed instantly. Amazingly, the pilot was able to land on the river that they were flying over. And he put the plane down. And then the Air Force of Peru realized the mistake that they had made. So the funeral was for Veronica and Charity Bowers in Fruitport, Michigan, where they were from, their home church. And at this particular funeral, 1,500 people gathered to honor the deceased. And they had Elizabeth Elliot, whose husband, Jim Elliot, had been martyred by the Aka Indians. They had her on a video feed, and she shared. And then they had Steve Saint, whose father was killed with Jim Elliot. He was present because he was a little boy when his dad was killed by the Aka Indians. He was about 6 years old. He was at the funeral. And so Jim Bowers got up, and he spoke about the things that had happened, and he affirmed the sovereignty of God. And then they had Elizabeth Elliot, who's written a book called Through Gates of Splendor. I'm sure some of you know her. She just recently died. She's a staunch supporter of the grace of God. And she got up, or she was sitting there, and she quoted a poem. And it was by a lady by the name of Martha Nicholson. And I'm just going to read it. It's very short. But I want you to hear what it says. And I want you to keep in mind Romans chapter 8, verse 28. All things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The word here, mendicant, I didn't know what it meant, but it means beggar. So here's the poem. I want you to just listen very carefully. I stood a mendicant of God before his royal throne and begged him for one priceless gift, which I could call my own. I took the gift from out his hand, but as I would depart, I cried, but Lord, this is a thorn, and it has pierced my heart. This is a strange and hurtful gift, with which thou hast given me. My child, I give good gifts, and gave my best to thee. I took it home, and though at first the cruel thorn hurt sore, as long years passed, I learned at last to love it more and more. I learned he never gives a thorn without this added grace. He takes the thorn to pin aside the veil which hides his face. You see, there's something about people that have gone through pain that know God in a way that other people have never experienced. And then Steve Staint stood up. He's now approximately 50 years old, but he was about six, the same age as this young boy, Corey. And here's what he had to say, and this will be the last thing I quote. And Steve Staint's father was killed with Jim Elliot, the five missionaries. And so he gets up and he says, "Corey, my name is Steve, and a long time ago, about at your age, at a meeting just like this, I didn't know what was going on. The adults around me kept using the word tragedy. Well, now I'm an old guy, and I think they were wrong. My dad and four of his good friends were buried in the jungle, and my mom said they were never coming home. And I said, where'd they go? And my mom said, well, they went to live with Jesus. And I thought, isn't that great? Daddy got to go there sooner than the rest of us. And now when people say it was a tragedy, I know it wasn't." And then Steve Staint looked up at the crowd, this large crowd, and he explained the difference between the unbelieving world and the followers of Jesus. And this is what he said. For them, the unbelieving world, the pain is fundamental. And the joy is superficial because it can never last. But for believers, the pain is superficial and the joy is fundamental because it is eternal. And friends, the race that God has called you to run this morning is a race that's going to have pain in it. I just promise you it will. I just have never seen somebody that doesn't go to the end of that finish line with something painful happening. And so this morning, I want us to be reminded that today, we're to run a race. We're to run it with perseverance. We're to run this race with perspective, looking back on all those that have gone before us and seeing the faithfulness of God. We're to run it having prepared ourselves, laying aside weights and sin. We're to run it with a purpose. And we're to run it with pain. And might God give us the grace to do just that. Let's pray together. And now, Father, we need help. Let these words abide with us. But more importantly, let us be challenged and changed by what you say to us. And grant us the grace to run this race. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.